Father, we thank you for the privilege of fellowship, of intimacy. We ask that you take the glory. Your name will be glorified in our lives and in all that we do. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Welcome to Bible study. This evening, I believe you will learn something that you will apply that will change your life. I always insist and I emphasize that as beautiful as it is for brethren to be blessed by prophetic decrees, as beautiful as it is for brethren to be blessed by impartations and laying on of hands, nothing compares to a believer who grows into maturity. He will never outgrow laying on of hands or prophetic utterances, but when he grows into maturity, he becomes a possessor of his belief system. So instead of walking in healing or receiving healing from time to time, he will walk in divine health. Divine health is better than healing. You will need laying on of hands to receive healings. You will need a lot of other spiritual procedures to receive healing. But when you mature, you will walk in divine health. Praise the Lord. As beautiful as a miracle is, it's better to walk in the blessing. A man who is walking in the blessing does not have need for miracles. You can have a miracle money or a miracle job. Take for example, somebody who receives a miracle job compared with somebody who has a company who gives jobs. His own blessing is 1,000 times more than yours. So as beautiful as receiving miracles are, it's important to walk in the blessing. So when Israel came out of Egypt, they were eating by miraculous means. Manna came from heaven. But God was not interested in keeping them at the level of miracles. He wanted to take them to the promised land. The moment they got into the promised land, the manna ceased. But they were mature enough to determine when they ate their food. So walking in the blessing is superior to the interventions of God. And for you to come to that point where you walk in the blessing, you must attain maturity in the spirit. Praise the name of the Lord. Attaining maturity is what brings a man to that point where he walks perpetually in the blessing. And we began two series from 2 weeks ago. The first series we were looking at on how to look upon Christ, the portrait man. Because the man Jesus is the standard of stature and maturity in this kingdom. Paul the Apostle is not the standard of maturity. Our big fathers in the Lord, as beautiful as their record with God is, they are not the standard of maturity in the kingdom. Jesus is the standard of maturity because he is the pattern man. And so for a man to come to the fullness of spiritual maturity, he must grow into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. And so we're trying to look up on the spiritual tributaries that scriptures have made available to us for growing into the fullness of Christ. And then at the same time, we decided to interject another series that we started last week Tuesday on the 7 classes in the school of process. Because as you are learning and imbibing these principles that we are teaching, you will discover that you will be caught up in the school of process. And for you to really make profit and to consciously gain progress, you need to understand where you are in the school of process. So that as you learn of Christ, you will increase your mileage in the school of process in order to attain the level of maturity that is required. So in the Bible study, we are going to come back to the tributaries of the I Am so that we can look upon Christ understand what every dimension represents and grow. And then in the encounter services on Sunday, we'll have the opportunity to verify where we are, what we need to do to live where we are, and how to record our growth process. So these are two series we are running. The first series is very important because only by looking on Jesus can we truly make progress. And the second series is important because it gives us an idea of the level of progress we've already made and what is left for us to make. In Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 11 to 13, which is our anchor scripture, the Bible began to reveal to us that in order to facilitate this growth process, because God is deliberate and conscious about what he does, he said Jesus did not just leave us with the Holy Spirit. He said he left us offices that he has empowered to help the believer grow. And he said to some he gave to be apostles, to some he gave to be prophets, to some he gave to be evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And in verse 13 he said, until we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Now, when you are doing this kind of business, as important as impartation and miracles are, you will put them aside for a season. That's why when you look at Jesus' interaction with his disciples, there was never a time when Jesus prayed for any of them. The only time Jesus worked miracles was when he was with the crowd. Because the crowd had need. And if you want the crowd, you begin with miracles. But when you want to really furnish people with truth and bring them to maturity, you will discover that miracle for a season will be a distraction. So you will keep miracle aside and raise them first. Because the goal is to come to the fullness of the knowledge of Christ, to a perfect man, to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. And you see, the only way this can be possible is when you can see Christ. So in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he said, we all with open faces, beholding as in a glass, the image of the Lord, we are metamorphosed. The word changed is the word metamorpho. The same way the egg of a butterfly undergoes metamorphosis from larva to pupa until it becomes a beautiful butterfly. And say, as we keep beholding the Christ, this is how these changes will take place. In fact, this scripture was corroborated by 1 John chapter 3 verse 2. When John was talking about from verse 1, he said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. He said, it does not yet appear what we shall be like. He said, but when we shall see him, we shall be like him. So the moment you can see Christ, instantly metamorphosis is activated. So growth is not a function of zeal. Growth is actually the function of beholding Christ. And you will truly grow into maturity when the dimensions of Christ are revealed to you and you begin to grow. So when you look at apostolic teaching or the ministry of the apostles, their major emphasis was to reveal Christ to a generation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 23, Paul was trying to summarize the emphasis of his teaching ministry. And he said, what we do primarily is to preach Christ and to preach him crucified. To preach Christ. And he gave us a surprising instance. He said to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Because what the Jews are interested in is signs and wonders. And Paul said, as beautiful as signs and wonders are, we know that signs and wonders cannot mature people. Because we heard the story of the fathers of old, that they saw the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud day and night for 40 years. They were still babes. Can you imagine what it looks like when a flame of fire visibly from heaven appears and is leading a people? They are following it. For 40 years, they are seeing the most visible dimensions of signs. Yet, it never translated to maturity. He said, so even though miracles are beautiful, he said, we decide to keep it aside first and to reveal Christ to a people. If we can reveal Christ to a people, they will come to a point where they will become the miracle. And he said, for the Greek, they were looking for wisdom. Because the Greek dimension of ministry is philosophical. So they are never blessed until you begin to talk things that look so philosophical. Then they will say, This is deep. So it's only deep things that bless them. When you are revealing Christ, they feel so bored. What are you talking about? Meanwhile, in their day-to-day activities, they never find anywhere to apply those deep things they learn. Somebody called me and said he has been praying. What is the burden? The burden is for him to see angelic beings. And I'll say, how does seeing angels apply to your everyday growth? If you ask him what is the doctrine of salvation, he doesn't know it. And so the devil can come any day, any time, and sweep him off his feet. But his goal is to see angels. And if you don't talk about the angelic realm, your message is not deep. He will look at you and say, Kai, I wasted my time. But the moment he wakes up in the morning, he's looking for the principles of Christ to apply. From when he takes his bath, to the first person he talks to as he goes to his work, everything he's looking for the basic knowledge of Christ, he can't find. Meanwhile, he's looking for dimensions that he will never apply. When you mature enough to function in those dimensions will lend themselves to you. But if you have not matured, those dimensions will become a distraction. If you are not careful, you start worshiping angels. But when you mature enough and you know what the emphasis is, you will pay your attention to them. So the apostle said, the summary of our ministry is to preach Christ and Him crucified. So the believers, even though they require miracles and they will have it, they require wisdom, they will have it, their primary emphasis is not miracles and wisdom. Their primary emphasis is Christ. And so the apostles preach what? Christ and Him crucified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 from verse 1 to 2, he said, when I came unto you, I did not come with excellency of speech, declaring unto you the counsel of God. He said, I choose not to know anything among you, save Christ and Him crucified. In Acts chapter 2 verse 36, Peter summarized his whole message as the same Jesus Christ of Nazareth that you crucified is today exalted as Lord and Christ. So the burden in apostolic doctrine is to reveal Christ to a generation. In Acts chapter 4 verse 10, Peter reiterated the same emphasis. Our burden is to reveal Christ to you. And Paul will return to the church in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 3 verse 1. Because when he came, he established the foundation of the Christ. But when he left, people came back and began to deter them from those emphases that he placed. And he said, oh ye foolish Galatians. He said, who has bewitched you? Before whom Christ was revealed, evidently made manifest, crucified before you. So we revealed Christ so much that it looked like a picture that you can see. When they preach the love of Jesus to you, the love of Jesus will appear to you like a photograph. You can literally touch it. When they preach about the kindness of Christ, you can literally touch it. When they preach the power of Christ, you can touch it. Everything they did was a revelation of a tributary of Christ. And so we said, one of the ways to achieve this operation of the Spirit is to find out the way Jesus himself decided to reveal himself to the world. Because when he wanted to talk about himself, he asked the disciples, who do men say, I, the Son of Man, I am? So the I am dimension was a channel through which Christ will be revealed to a generation. Because they didn't know him. Who do they say I am? He said, you are the prophet. He said, you are wrong. I am greater than a prophet. Who do men say I am? And because they couldn't answer it correctly, Jesus had to start answering it himself. Because Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you. My Father, which is in heaven, has revealed this to you. And once and again, Jesus will reveal a tributary by the I am gate. And we have considered two. One, he said, I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And we said the summary of the revelation of Christ, the life, is to reveal to you the spiritual impulses of the Spirit that leads you into the knowledge of Christ. We said this is not what you read in a book, but because you have received Christ, Christ becomes a force within your spirit that leads you in the direction of knowledge. So sometimes you sit down and life begins to instigate you to fast. Not because you heard somebody speak about fasting. It's so strong that when you want to eat, it looks like eating is a sin. It's, I am the life walking in your spirit. So it's not just a story you hear. It's an organic protocol activated in your spirit man. So in Romans chapter 8 verse 2, it said, the law of the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus had set me free from the law of sin and death. The word there is eleutero. is to bring you into the fullness of sonship. It's on the strength of that operation of life that the scripture went further in verse 21 to tell us that creation is in travail, in the bondage of corruption, but is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. So the sons of God that we manifest are those who have submitted themselves to the dictates of life that flows from their spirit. There are many of us that negate those impulses. That's why even though we are actively involved in church activity, we don't grow. Because sometimes life will wake you up in the night and say, pray. And you don't even know what to pray about. But as you begin to pray, that impulse will begin to educate you. It is, I am life you are interacting with. I am life will not be a light that appears through your city, because you may forget that light. But when an I am life is credited into your spirit, it will move you the same way the motions of sin move men into iniquity. Have you seen a man who is helplessly surrendered to sin? Those powers cannot let him rest. He goes to sleep, he's seen pictures of a lady or pictures of a man, or he's seen pictures of what he wants to buy. He rolls on the bed, he can't sleep. And then the moment he wakes up, he begins to think who he will take money from. Is it lying he will use? Is it deceit? Is it deception? He will walk until he responds to that impulse, because he has become a slave of sin. When you know I am life, the same way those motions move you to sin, that's how I am life will move you. It will be so strong on you that you can't fight it. And the more you yield to him, the more you become powerful in Christ. And a day will come, you will no longer function by the flesh. When you are talking, it's because impulses are being generated from your spirit. When you begin to grow through that corridor, it means you have had an encounter with the resurrection and the life. Those forces can be so strong that it can move you to travel. And then you travel to a place you don't know why you came. It's when you come there, he will start educating you. When you find men that worked wonders in the old, this is the organic principle that led their lives. Somebody just wakes up in the morning, he knows he has to be in Calabar. He doesn't even know why, but life won't let him. And he will go to Calabar, he won't know why he came. It's as he enters Calabar that the next instructions will begin to come. That guy may not be popular, but in the realm of God, he's a strong man, because he's operated by life. The second dimension we looked at is, I am the door. And we say, I am the door. We open you into dimensions. Because in John chapter 10 verse 9, it says, he is the great door. It says, if you walk into him, you will go in and out and you will find pasture. And so what we said was that the door is access to reality. But reality also has its demands. The demands for reality is that you will engage until you are entrusted to grow and to go through different layers. And I gave you a corridor of prayer as a strategy of walking through the door. And I say, when you begin to engage the door, you will start as an intercessor. An intercessor is a carrier of the burdens of God. You will prosecute those burdens until a point will come when you will be shifted from an intercessor to a guardian. A guardian is not just a man who prays the burdens of God. It's a man that God has given authority over certain jurisdictions. He can be a guardian over a family. He can be a guardian over a territory. So nothing happens in those territory until that man permits. Our world will be vulnerable and victimized by demons unless guardians arise. You will hear that somebody was raped. You will hear that in a particular family, people die every 2 years. You will hear that in a particular territory, unknown gunmen show up. When the quorum of guardians are depleted, demons will have a few days. And so when a man walks through the door, what God does for him is that he opens him into layers of realities. And one of the realities you will find in the door is authority. And as you prosecute authority through intercession, you will come to a point where the fate of territories will be a function of your decree. Paul received letters to enter Damascus, but because of Ananias, he couldn't enter. He's a guardian. The man had to come and deliver him like a vulnerable man. He said, Brother Saul, the Jesus that appeared to you on the road, I am doing business with him. That's why you can't cross my territory. Before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, will I do a thing without telling my servant? He had to rout Mamre to find Abraham to tell him, I'm going to destroy Sodom because the iniquity of Sodom have risen to me. That's a guardian. Those are men that are growing into the fullness of the stature of Christ. And I say, when you journey from a guardian, you become a custodian. A custodian is a keeper of secrets. He knows what to do to engender deliverance. He knows what to do to activate favor. anything a custodian does is a strategy in the spirit. When you see him walking in the night and he's nodding, don't join him to nod. Because what he's doing is a rhythm, he's following. He may walk like that 100 times. When he finishes, he will go and sleep. Tomorrow you will hear of something. Something will happen. He can go to the center of the city and shout, "Oh!" You will do it for 2 weeks. Your own don't have value. But that thing he shouted, he is resonating with a cherubim. You will discover that the strong man over the city will die the next day. And then you are wondering what happened. He will not even tell you. Because that is a business of mighty men in the kingdom. You will think it's about shouting. You will see a custodian in a meeting. And then he's in a meeting, he starts running. He's praying, he starts running. And you now say, okay, the way to pray is to pray and run. What you are doing is flesh. Because that run that the custodian is running, he may be moving the church forward. He's a speed. He's activating speed in that church. A custodian can enter your church and then you are preaching. He won't say anything. He just sits down. And when he's done, he will walk up to you and shake you and go. You will think what he's doing is strange. He came to shift you. Because he's a custodian. Anything he does has a spiritual implication. Men grow to that level in this kingdom. And it is for such men that God can do things. When Jesus was born, Simeon said, "My eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. Now I can depart in peace." What do you mean? That means if the guy left, Jesus wouldn't have come in that generation. "I can depart in peace. Now I've seen the salvation of God." So God told him, you have to remain here to provoke his coming. Hope you know the Bible said concerning John that he will make a highway for the Lord. That means if John didn't come, that thing John was doing, shouting in the wilderness, it's not because he has energy to shout. That shout, he was creating a way. It's like Julius Berger's constructing road. That shout John was shouting, he was constructing road for the Messiah to come. That's a custodian. You look at him, you say, why is your own preaching always loud? Can't you preach like a gentleman? He didn't come to preach. He came to create a highway. And that is the strategy that was given. It's a custodian at work. That's why in this kingdom, don't copy people. When you copy people, in the spirit realm, they will look at you like a caricature. Because what you are doing has no implication. Just grow. When you grow, you will discover that things will begin to happen in your life. Today, when you go where, if somebody is singing like this, every other person is singing like this. If he's praying like this, everybody is praying like this. It's a sign that we are babes. You will think so much is happening. When you see such things, it means there are too many babes there. Because they have not found their own dimensions. So they are still copying. When they find their own dimension, all of them will operate based on their spiritual posture. Because they have entered the secrets of God. So all of these channels bring us to different layers of maturity. And we said all of that is allocated into Christ the door. Christ the door brings you into mysteries. He opens you up to dimensions. And those dimensions become different kinds of authority that you enact in this kingdom. And then today, we want to look at Jesus, the bread of life. The reason I'm showing you these things is so that you can go home and practice. Because Christianity is practiced. It's a 1 year ought to be teachers. You have need of being taught the first principles of the oracles of God. He said, but strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. If you don't practice and continually engage yourself in these spiritual precepts, you will discover that after many years, you'll still be where you used to be. But I believe that as you are learning these things, you will begin to give yourself to it. Don't just be moved. You know, last Sunday when I was teaching about custodians, the hall erupted. People were wailing. People were under the power. And I sat down. I said, if I come back after 7 days, am I going to find people who did not just receive an impartation but have decided to make prayer a part of their daily life? Because they heard about guardians. It blessed their soul. But when you went back, what did you do to your altar? The sign that you receive something, it's not that you wept that day. You come and say, today's service was powerful. What makes the service powerful is not the things that happened in the hall. It's the quality of decisions that people take afterwards. And if you were truly blessed by that service, it's not because you woke up and found yourself in front. is because when you went home, you couldn't sleep anymore. And since that time, you have prayed more in the last 1 week than you prayed in the last 1 month. That means you heard something. But if you didn't pray, it means you just interacted with an atmosphere, but you have not been promoted. And so today, as I share on the bread of life, I want to deliberately keep it calm, because my goal is for you to take something that you will practice. Let's have more activity outside of the meeting than in the meeting. Because sometimes it looks as if when things happen in the meeting, that's when we call it a high service. I am honestly hoping that most of you who left last Sunday, or was it Tuesday now, your prayer bank and quota have increased tremendously. How many of you have prayed more in the last 7 days than you prayed in the last 1 month? Are you sure? Sounds like quite many. Okay, then we bless God. You will receive grace for consistency. Because if you continue like that, in the next 6 months, the things we are teaching, you will start experiencing it. You know, these things, I know some of them. The messages of an apostle are a product of his dealings and encounters. The reason God allows apostles to go through a lot of warfare is because he teaches them in pains and in warfare. And then through encounters, he reveals to them secrets that is deeper than their age. The first time God began to trouble me to pray, I went on 21 days fast. Every month I would go on 21 days fast, and I would be indoors for at least 12 hours every month. When I did it for a long time, on the sixth month, I was on a 21 days fast. I can't remember the days now. And suddenly, a being walked out of my wall, naked. I was so startled that I was transfixed on the floor. I thought it was because the shape of the person from the neck down was a woman. And instantly I knew that this is the posture of the Babylonian prostitute. It's a dimension of Jezebel. But to my dismay, when I tried to look up, the head of the woman was a man. And there was a red apron on her neck. So I wanted to run. That was when I discovered I was immobilized. I now know that I've come into an arena of principalities. I now realize that you don't cast out a principality. You cast out demons. But when you come into the arena of princes, you fight. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power. You can see a demon and say, in the name of Jesus. When a principality sees you, it will say, Jesus, I know. It will help you pronounce the name and let you know, I know that name very well. Jesus, I know. Who are you? Because your consecration, your loyalty to God, your depth of service, your obedience, all of it will speak there. And I didn't have stature. I was just praying out of zeal. When I saw that things were going out of hand, because they came and squatted on me, I didn't know if it was putting something on me. I had to cry quickly because I was searching through scriptures. And I now realized, they that call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. I now said, Jesus, save me. Because since Jesus can't cast the prince out, if I call Jesus to save me, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth therein, and they are saved. When I say, Jesus, save me, light came out of the wall, and the thing dematerialized. 2 weeks later, I was still struggling with lust. That was when I stopped accusing people. Because some people who fell, they came from battle. I am not endorsing iniquity, because there are many insurance policies in the kingdom. If you know you are about to fall, run to somebody. That's why we have authorities over us. You need accountability. I stop accusing people, because sometimes when you see somebody fall, it's a scar from battle. He went to fight where people who are strong, beings stronger than him, were fighting. So they left him a scar. The scar was lost. And when he came back, he prosecuted it. They are door dimensions. But today, let me talk about the bread of life. When Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 6, verse 48, he said, I am the bread of life. And in John 6, 33, He added a little texture to it. He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. So there were two things Jesus wanted us to know. The first is that the food of your spirit is not earthly. Because this bread that you need, it came down from heaven. While you feed on earthly material, you must also feed on heavenly material. If not, your earthly dimension will be robust, but your heavenly dimension will die. You know, man is a spectacular creature in the realm of God. Man is the only being God created that three different kinds of life are at work in him at the same time. Your body is sustained by a different life. He said the life of the flesh in Leviticus 17:11 is in the blood. So the fleshly dimension of you is sustained by a life that operates in your blood. Because your flesh came from the dust, you will depend on the resources from the dust to survive. If not, that life will die. And if anything wants to attack your fleshly life, it will attack your blood. That's why when you go to the hospital for diagnosis, they just take a sample of your blood. They say, go home. They can come back and tell you everything about your body because the life of your flesh is in your blood. The reason you don't eat for 24 hours and suddenly you become a calm and gentle man is because life is dissipated and you are not refilling. Now, some of you have not fed your spirit in 1 month. Imagine what your spirit is like. That's why when they say pray for 5 minutes, it looks as if you want to die. Because imagine somebody who has been bedridden for 6 months. You now say, come, let's go for Olympics. You want to kill the person. There's no energy in the flesh. That's how some of our spirits are. So when you come and we say, let's pray for 1 hour, the first thing is that you are shocked. How can I pray non-stop for 1 hour? Is it possible to pray for 1 hour? Because there's no energy in the spirit life. But if they say, let's watch a movie for 12 hours, come on. There's so much capacity. The reason is because there are three kinds of life working in you right now as you are sitting here. The fleshly life that is sustained by flesh. And then the soulish life that is sustained by breath. He said in Genesis 2:7 that when he formed the man from the ground, he breathed into the man the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. So the life of the soul is the breath. And that's why when breath is withdrawn from you, you check out. No matter how strong you are, when breath go, your soul departs. Because your soul will go to where breath came from. That's where that life is from. But in Genesis 2:9, there is a tree of life that he planted in the garden that was supposed to feed the spirit of the man. So every day, man is supposed to feed his body, his soul, and his spirit. You feed your body with the physical meals that you have. You feed your soul with facts and information so that it's strengthened. All of the gates you have, your eyes, your ears, they are to feed your soul as well. So don't say, I'm spiritual, and you know nothing about nothing. You will not have relevance. Even the apostles that Jesus raised, Paul was better than them. Because the soul of Paul was more refined than their souls. Because when God needed matters of doctrine to be captured, they didn't have enough intelligence to articulate it. They knew Jesus as much as Paul, but Paul had a more refined soul. So why Peter wrote 3 letters? Paul wrote 14. John, who was carried to heaven, wrote 5 letters. Paul wrote 14. Because the soul is refined. You need to feed your soul as well. Because the level... A girl met me yesterday and said she came from Osuka. Why did she come? She came to tell her family that she's leaving school. The Holy Ghost told her. The kind of Holy Ghost that we hear. The Holy Ghost told her that she should leave school now and go and seek the Lord. And she's going to a cave to seek the face of him that dwells in the midst of fire. And I told her, if you do this, you will destroy your destiny. I was there, and I know 1,001 people who were there too. There will never be a time in your life when the Holy Ghost will tell you to abandon your secular aspect to seek your spirit.
The biggest men of God today that are making the greatest impact in this country are all graduates. Most of the crises you find in church are from illiterate pastors. So they wake up and say, anything they feel like, they just say it. They say, if you barb skin cut, you are going to hellfire. And after a while, you find them in Dubai. I started calling, I said, Pastor E.A. Adeboye is a graduate of mathematics. He has a PhD in hydrodynamics. Dr. Paul Enenche is a medical doctor. Pastor Chris Oakilome is an architect. Bishop David Oedeko is an architect. Dr. Odukoya had first class in molecular biology. And he went straight to do his PhD because when they graduated, if you have a first class, no need for masters. That's the founder of Mountain of Fire. Who told you you can do much for God if your mind is not refined? You don't know there's a soulish life. You must feed the soulish life as well. But Jesus also went further to tell us to feed the spirit man. That's why in Matthew 4 verse 4, it says, man shall not live by bread alone. That means man will live by bread. But not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. Because the bread of life is what? Him that came down from heaven. And him that came down from heaven is the word of God. And so every time we want to grow in the dimension of Christ that is allocated to the word or the bread of life, we must make feeding the word of God our primary preoccupation. When you begin to do the business of the world, you discover that the business of the world is a daily business. In Matthew chapter 6 verse 11, Jesus was teaching them and he said, give us this day our daily bread. That means if you eat bread daily, man shall not live by bread alone. If you eat bread daily, then you must also what? Eat the word of God daily. Because the business of the word is a daily business. Nothing can replace the business of the word. You can be a choir director. You can be a prayer leader. You can be the head of ushering and protocol. That does not exonerate you from the daily feeding requirement of the word. Because the eating of the word is a daily business. In Luke chapter 11 verse 3, it says, give us day by day our daily bread. Day by day. In Acts chapter 2 verse 46, it said they continued daily in breaking of bread. The business of the word must be a daily thing. If you don't route your daily routine around the word, not too long you will discover that your spirit man will become weak. And if your spirit man becomes weak, not too long you will become a victim. Either of sin and iniquity, or of sickness and death, or of poverty and frustration. Because you will come to realize and discover that Jesus, the bread of life, is the sustainer of man on the face of the earth. And so every time your daily ration is depleted, you will discover that not too long, sickness will come from somewhere. And then you are wondering, what is happening? It means you are not being fed daily. Because the word is supposed to be your defense against invasions. The word is supposed to be your nourisher and your sustainer. A pastor can give you covering, but the covering of a pastor is to a level. The true insurance system of a believer in this world is not another man. It's the word of life. That's why you have to feed on the word daily. The way Christianity have been taught in Africa, it looks as if when you have a pastor or a covering, as we call it, your activity with God, either on the altar or on the word, can end. And there's no problem. So long as you honor your father in the Lord, or you honor your pastor with seed, you do everything they say to do, you assume that everything is well. No man can be another man's insurance. The true insurance that we have in this kingdom, primarily, is the word of God. And that's why everybody is encouraged to have a daily interaction with the Word of God. In fact, for every area of your life, there should be a revelation you are standing on. Your business should have a word you are standing on. Your health should have a word you are standing on. Everything you find yourself to do, don't start until you have encountered a word. Because the bread of life means the sustainer of life. When they say, I am the bread of life, what it's telling you is that the quality of your life depends on me. This dimension of Christ is what brings beauty and glory to your life. I am the bread of life means I determine the quality of a man's life. And any area of your life that is suffering is because there's a depletion of the bread of life. Let me show you a few things that the Bible says about the world. The first thing the word does is that the word brings the presence of God. And I don't have time to teach on the presence of God today. In Genesis chapter 3 verse 8, the Bible said, in the cool of the day, it said the word of God came walking in the garden. And what does the word do? The word brings the presence. Adam heard the voice of God in the cool of the day. He said the voice of God came walking in the garden. Read verse 9. Help me quickly. Help me, help me, help me. Well, no need. In the cool of the day, the voice of God came walking in the garden, and the voice of God brought the presence of God. In Jonah chapter 1 from verse 1, the Bible said the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the prophet. And in verse 3, the Bible said Jonah ran from the presence of God. Because the word of the Lord that came to Jonah brought the presence of God to Jonah. And you and I know what the presence of God does. In Psalm 16 verse 11, it said, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand, pleasures forevermore. At thy right hand. So there is everything God has to offer is captured in his presence. And one package that brings the presence of God into a man's life is the word of the Lord. Because when the word of God comes, the word of God brings you the presence of God. The presence of God is not just a cloud or a smoke that you see. Every word of God that you truly catch brings you a measure of God's presence. And that presence will deliver to you the resources of the presence. Hope you know the only resource for defense that Israel had was the presence of God. They were in bondage for 430 years without military training, without experience. The Bible said the Lord went before them as a pillar of fire and as a pillar of cloud. With that presence, they went through different nations and no nation was able to conquer them. With that presence, they went through every difficulty that you can imagine and they prevailed. This is why the psalmist said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, they say, I fear no evil. Why? Not because I'm an orator. Not because I'm a king. Not because I have a trained set of army. They say, because thou art with me. If you can carry the presence of God, you are eternally victorious in life. And one way to enter into the presence of God is to tap into the economy of the world. The word of God is the carrier of the presence of God. When you find a man whose word level is low, you have seen a man that has a low rating in God's presence. And when you find a man with a low rating of God's presence, you have found a man who is vulnerable. Because without the presence of God, you are defenseless. So the word of God carries the presence of God. Every time you are doing business with the word of God, as beautiful as the educational aspect is, that's not your primary focus. Your primary focus are the things that the word delivers to you. And one of it is God's presence. That's why we search into the word. We dig into the word because there is a radar we want to create around our life. We want to carry an increased dimension of the word. Number two thing that the word does is that it increases the efficiency. It increases the essence and it increases the operation of the spirit in your life. In John chapter 6 verse 63, Jesus said, the words I speak, they are not for education. They are not theory. He said, the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. So when a man receives the word of God, what is happening to him is that the measure of the spirit in him is increased. And when the measure of the spirit in a man is increased, the man is strengthened for destiny. They are spirit and they are life. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. It says, but be filled with the spirit. How do you get filled with the spirit? It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual song, making melody in your heart. So every time you are doing business with the word of God, you are increasing the operation of the spirit in your life. And if you fail to do business with the word of God, you are depleting the operation of the spirit in your life. So the word of God is not just another theological material that we consult so that we can quote and preach. You preach because there is an overflow of the word. The goal of your business with the word is not for preaching. The goal of your business with the word is, number one, to increase the presence of God in your life. Number two, to increase measures of the spirit in your life. Number three, when you begin to interact with the word becomes your strength and encouragement. If you have not gone through warfare before, you will not know the significance of encouragement. If you have not gone through difficulty before, you will take matters of encouragement for granted. It's when the issues of life confront you and you don't know where to go, that's when you will treasure encouragement. You want to find a man who is 24 hours excited, encouraged, and full of joy. It's a man that has the word. Our word is too wicked for you not to have a source of strength that is internal, because your best friends will betray you. Those who call themselves your brother, in the right atmosphere, they will betray you. If you have gone through life long enough, you will discover you will appreciate God for everybody around you. But your greatest resource that you can rely on any day, any time, is what you carry in your spirit. So while you are working with people, when God allows, you are still building yourself in case a day comes when they turn their backs, you will not be stranded. You will find people who will be stranded again and again at different junctions of life because they did not take the word of God serious. Jesus said, this word is the rock. He said, those who build their houses on this rock, he said, the wind will beat against it boisterously, but it will stand. Those who build their lives on philosophy, on human fraternity, on all of those funny things, when the wind of life begins to beat against them, those houses always sink. That's why if you want to do anything that is worthwhile, you begin with the word. It may not look appealing at first, but many years later, you will thank God. Many years later. I wanted to begin this work we are doing with miracles, signs and wonders. But when I went to God to pray, he said, teach them my word. It's better you have only five people who are built in the word than to have a crowd who know nothing about the word of God. Any day, any time, they can walk away and they don't care because they don't even know the states that are involved. When people don't have the word of God, they become sensational. And they will call spirituality sensationalism. They will call sensationalism rather spirituality because they don't know what truly counts. The strength of a man is the weight of the word of God that he's standing on. I can assure you today, the reason many people are victims in life is because they don't have enough word bank. The apostles knew this. They said the word of the Lord grew greatly until it prevailed. You have to build on the word until it prevails. Look at the life of Abraham the patriarch. In Genesis chapter 15, from verse 1, God saw that Abraham had come to an end of himself. He was really discouraged. And he sent his word to him. He said, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I know there are many things you are looking for, but lay hold on the word. The word is enough. It may not look sensational, but it is enough. In verse 4 of that same scripture, the Bible said to Abraham, he said, this Eliezer that you are afraid of will not be the one to inherit your substance. He said, a child that will come out of your bowel shall be the one to inherit your substance. What encouragement had this man received? He had come to a point in his life where he became literally afraid that he was lamenting. Is it this stranger that will take over everything I labored for? God didn't cause a child to appear. He just gave him his word. And that word was enough. In Jeremiah chapter 15 verse 16, he said, I did find thy word, and I ate them. and they became the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. They became the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. That's a man who has known the world. He has caught it. In Proverbs chapter 4 from verse 20, he said, attend to my word. Give thine ears to my saying. Let them not depart from thy eyes. He said, they are life to them that find them and strength to all their bones. Now, with this word you have found, he said, guard your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. When you find people who are not defended by the world, their life is porous. Their life is porous. The word of God will be your greatest instrument of security. It will be your greatest insurance. It will be the decider and the definer of the quality of your life. This is the bread of life. You will eat it every day gradually. But as you are eating it, something is happening to you that you don't even know. The fourth thing that the word will become to you is fire. In Jeremiah 23:29, the Bible revealed to us that the word of God are not just letters. It said they are fire. In Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 14, it said, I will make my word in thy mouth as fire. And I have taught before that one thing that scares demons is fire. That's why the Bible said he maketh his angels spirits, but his ministers flames of fire. Why is it so? When he judged Lucifer, he said, fire will gush out of your bowels and it will consume you to ashes. So every time the devil sees fire, it reminds him of the messianic judgment. If a man does not carry fire, his atmosphere is at risk of contamination. Even flies, the Bible tells us that Beelzebub is the prince of flies. That means demons are likened to flies. And we know that flies don't perch on hot food. The devil can come around your family because there's no fire. The devil can come around your business because there's no fire. When you choke yourself with the word of God becomes fire in your bowl. And fire is not shouting. Fire is an intensity of the spirit that rages out of a man's soul. It's a man that is so passionate about the things of God because everything happening on his inside is an economy of the divine. Nothing breaks him, nothing intimidates him, nothing deters him. He doesn't know how to stop. But what brings you to that point is the degree of the word of God that you interact with. Too many people are too depleted of the word. So the little issues that confront them in life turn them off. Every little discouragement, they are off. Every little challenge, they are off. And then they are running helter-skelter, looking for somebody to impart them, looking for somebody to cough on them. In certain African nations, it's even pathetic. People will lie down, a prophet is walking on them and say he's moving them forward. A prophet washes his feet and then people take the water to go and bath. Sometimes you see a prophet carries somebody. Well, I don't know if these are prophets, but that's what they call themselves. Some are prophets, some are apostles. They carry somebody and throw him on plastic chair. What nonsense. Because there is no fire in their spirit. They are looking for anything that looks like deliverance. But if you begin to interact with the word of God, you may not even sense it immediately. Many times it's in the face of challenge that you become aware. Sometimes maybe you are in a vehicle and the car begins to misbehave. And instead of fear, you now sense a rage come out of your spirit. In the name of Jesus, I command you, be still. You will not even know when this thing will come out. That's when you will know that you have been incubating a fire. You will come somewhere, they tell you, somebody is about to die. The natural you will be shy because you don't want to pray, let nothing happen. But you just showed up and they say this person is about to die. In the name of Jesus, come back to life. You won't even know when you said it. A fire is already building in your spirit because as the word increases, the word becomes fire.
Jeremiah chapter 20 verse 9. He said he didn't want to speak, but he couldn't help it, because the word became like fire shot up in his bones. You choke yourself with the word until they advise you, say, don't go to the village. Don't go to the village. We don't want them to see you. Me. There was a time they told me, very well-meaning individuals, they came and advised me and said, please, for this season. In fact, a prophet even sent my sisters to me. He saw in the vision. And the things he saw, they were not encouraging. He now sent my sisters to me to tell me that for the next 2 years, I should please not go to the village. And now say, if this Christianity that I have given my all for cannot defend me, then I rather stop now and look for something else and be sure. If I'm afraid on earth, then what is the hope for eternity? Because he said that the next week. You know where I went to now? I went to the village, I greet. I'm not saying do it. This is not an advice. I'm just telling you, the fire in my spirit, it made me become arrogant. I went to the village and greeted everybody. See, there was a time when this thing became so strong. When they say, if they give you food, pray on it, you don't know what they put in it. I said, Jesus said, you will step upon scorpions and serpents. And he said, nothing shall by any means. See, when you read scripture, pay attention. He said, nothing shall by any means. That means whichever strategy they use. Do you know what it means? Walk upon scorpions and serpents. Jesus is not telling you to be careful. Whether it's by mistake or consciously. He said, nothing shall by any means. That means they can try every route. I don't need to be careful. They can't hurt me. This thing became so intense. You know, when my wife was pregnant, prophecies were coming from everywhere. Hey, some people say they saw that during the delivery, something went wrong. Say something went wrong, that we should gather and pray. Oh God, something. So when I was going to Lagos, I was going to Abeokuta, I was going to Zamfara, I was going to Maiduguri for Jesus. He didn't see all of those things. And then he will allow something to go wrong. I want to see that thing that will go wrong. I can assure you, I didn't pray once for safe delivery. I knew this thing so much, I was intoxicated. On Sunday, we were here. She came for the service. We were here, we left here at 9:30. We got to the house around 11. She said she was feeling somehow. She doesn't know if this is labor. I said, okay, well, since they say if you feel somehow, come, let them see. Fine. We casually put things together. I even delayed. Around 12 o'clock, we drove out of the house. We got to the hospital 12:30. The first doctor that checked said, 7 cm. Go straight to delivery room. At 2:38, the young prophet was already out. You tell me. Hey, they don't know what is happening. Hey, let's pray. Pray what? Fear does not motivate my prayer. I don't pray out of fear. I pray out of faith. You don't tell me to pray because you saw something. Some people will call you and say, they called me, they say, Kai, they are seeing accident. I say, I've seen myself in a coffin before. I know this thing too much for me to be bothered. So the devil will not determine my daily routine. The devil can't send me on a fast. The devil can't send me on a prayer enterprise. The world is too strong. People will come and tell you all kinds of things, and today their life goes like this, tomorrow it comes like this. It's good for somebody who has not grown in the world. Apply it and grow at your level of faith. What I'm telling you is not zeal. This thing will not let me. It's so heavy in my spirit that I can't do otherwise. Pastor Vito has been with me for a while. Sometimes the day we wake up and they say they see evil, that's the day we dare the most dangerous thing. Let that evil come. Because I've always known that my platform is not a pulpit. My platform are the affairs of life. Because Jesus didn't preach from a pulpit.
He entered into situations and circumstances that looked impossible, and he glorified his father. He said they saw a child that was born blind. He said, who sinned? Jesus said, I don't have time for those philosophies. Who sinned? I don't care. If it's the guy that sinned, if it's his father that sinned, it doesn't matter. I came to glorify the father. And so long as I'm seeing blindness, it's a platform to glorify God. The word is so heavy. Before you think the word has gone to work, that's fire. The fire is not when we are preaching with intensity. It's part of it. But it's the way we confront life that tells whether we are choked with fire, the fiery dimension of the world. And to make things worse, in Jeremiah 23:29, he says, my word, not as hammer, that breaketh to pieces. So even if what they said were to happen, when we come there, the first word that will come out of your spirit, it can cause Jordan to go back. You know, when Moses came out of the Egypt and was coming, he met the Red Sea and his heart began to shake. When he went to God, he said, go forward. The Bible said as he stretched his rod with a blast of God's nostril, he parted the Red Sea. You come into a level of fire that even if the devil mounted the roadblock, when you are coming, you don't need to adjust yourself. Takapatopa, rakabua, tatia, laka. See, Jesus knew this thing so much that he didn't even bother to part the sea. He saw river, he walked on it. It's a dimension. There's a dimension where you will pray, God will bring a boat. There's a dimension where you will part the Jordan. There's another dimension when even the Jordan becomes a platform and you walk on it. It depends on what you carry. That's what it means for the world to become a hammer. They tell you that something, when I read the stories of Ben Sidahosa, sometimes I weep. I say, what are the words that this man caught? He said, some white missionaries came to his house and they were sleeping, and that period was a heat season. So they opened the window and thieves came and said, bring your money. And they were shouting. When the thieves entered, he came out. They said, thieves and your house were gone. You came out. You won't go and lock the door. If there's a metal door, is that not the room you will go to? He came out. Who are those? The words he spoke, they began to tremble. This is not quoting scripture. This is a man who has ate the word. And the word has become in him fire and hammer. Anytime he releases it, you may be hearing English language. The person in question, something is hitting the person. Bishop Oyedepo said he was in a hotel and thieves came. And they were harassing people. When he heard it upstairs, he got angry. Wore his apron and came down. Hey, you there! And they started shouting fire. They ran away. What do they carry? Because when you do business with the world, there is a point when the world will become fire in your spirit. When you say it, the recipient of the world will begin to burn like chaff. And they won't understand what is happening. You have intermeddled with this world too long. The world has become something in you. The world doesn't go to your head. This is not chemistry and physics. The world is spirit and life. When it enters into you, it becomes something else. It can become the presence. It can become a hammer. It can become a fire. It can become a wind. Anything the world chooses, it can become in your heart. That's why you must interact with the world. From time to time, you eat it. I read the story of E.W. Kenyon. In his church, people don't die. And it's no longer a testimony. They have too much record of people who were raised back to life. Until you are above 75, you can't go anywhere. He will call you back from Hades. No matter what you are doing there, he will summon your spirit back. But how did the guy live his life? If you enter his bathroom, a Bible is open there. Enter his sitting room, a Bible is open there. When he's driving in a car, a Bible is open. Everywhere he's turning, he's looking at one verse of scripture. He's looking at one verse. He doesn't need it, but he's feeding his spirit. And as he chokes his spirit, a point comes, his spirit becomes too saturated. Don't bother. You may not need to go and sit down and say, today I will read 10 chapters. Just make sure every once in a while you read a verse. Don't try to remember it. Just be reading it. A point will come, you will become superfluously saturated with the word that you can no longer think anymore. The word will take the space of your thought. And everything around you will be changed by the different dimensions of the word in your spirit. That's what the word does. The fifth thing the word becomes to you is that it becomes rain. This is the one that causes you to prosper, whether your enemies like it or not. When the word becomes rain, Everything you touch begins to prosper. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 and 11, he says, as the rain cometh down from heaven and watereth the earth and returneth not, but he does it that he may give bread to the eater and seed to the sower, so shall my word be, which is gone forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void. When the word becomes rain in your life, everything you touch prospers. Everything. You will enter into a realm of abundance. You know, sometimes people look at pastors and they say, pastors should be poor. How can a man who is so full of the word be poor? They think pastors are rich by offering. We are not rich by offering, no. Pastors become rich by the volume of the word they carry. That word changes things. Let me give you an instance. Some of us who travel, people assume that the reason we travel all the time is because we are looking for honorarium. If you know what we go through, you will just pity yourself. Sometimes I travel for 6 months. I'm permitted to take only 2 honorarium. The other time in 2 weeks, I went for a I booked 4 flights to attend one meeting. When it was not working, somebody just heard that Mike can't come. He said, Mike, if Mike doesn't come for this meeting, it won't hold. And instantly, he chartered the private jet. And they picked me to Lagos. We entered Lagos. When we finished outpouring, I left Lagos 6 a.m. the next day, flew to Abuja and drove 5 hours to Makurdi, 1 hour to Boko, to preach for a friend. I left that meeting, I returned straight, and I went to Abeokuta. I came to Abuja and flew to Abeokuta. I preached in Abeokuta, I left Abeokuta to Redemption Camp. I preached in Redemption Camp, I returned to Lagos to preach for another brother. 2 weeks, I was in 8 meetings. I didn't take honorarium for one. And all the flights I booked from my pocket. And then somebody comes and says, you are traveling for honorarium. They don't know what kingdom is. That's why they talk like that. Meanwhile, this is how God blessed men. And that's why I'm saying this. While I was preaching in Abeokuta, somebody drove 5 hours 30 minutes from Takoradi in Ghana to Accra and flew from Accra to Lagos and drove to Abeokuta to attend the meeting. When he sat down, the moment I introduced the message, he called his boy, sent 1 million to his account. The moment the message finished, he walked with me to the hotel and gave me $10,000 cash. After going through the stress just to come and go back. I didn't take honorarium from 8 meetings, but God sent somebody who came and gave me close to 6 million naira. Why? Because when the word of God begins to lead you, it becomes rain. You don't need manipulation. You don't need manipulation. The rain will fall. And when it falls, one thing it brings is abundance. That's how men grow. You see people like Bishop Oyedepo, you say they are taking money from people. When Dr. Paul wanted to build the Glory Dome, he said 3 weeks to the meeting, the roof, they still didn't have money. And this is in hundreds of millions of dollars. One person, God told him, go and roof it. And one person came and gave what the whole church can't give in 1 month. And it's not a prerogative of pastors. It's a prerogative of every believer that is flooded with the word. When the word fills you, sometimes the word becomes a song in your spirit. And then you are just singing. You are singing of his faithfulness. And as you are just singing that song will mobilize 4 helpers. They will come, they will lose their peace and they will be looking for your account number as if there is a knife on their neck. they won't even know why. Until they bless you, they won't rest. That's the rain dimension of the world. If you don't do business with the world, you will struggle. That's why I said, I am the bread of life. I came to add quality and glory to your life. But the only way you will do it is to eat this bread every morning. Eat it daily and forget about your problem. When the rain dimension is activated, you will be shocked what will happen to you. You will be so shocked. Even the things you didn't pray for will be coming to you by free course. The things you didn't pray for. Because there's a dimension of the world called the rain. When we tell believers to study the word, they think it's about cramming and quoting. It has nothing to do with it. In Isaiah chapter 30 verse 23, it said, then shall I give rain to thy seed. It said that thou shalt sow the ground wither and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day, thy cattle shall feed in pleasure. There is so much that even your cattle are living in pleasure. Because the rain has come. You don't know what the word can become in your spirit. In Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, it says, this book of the law should not depart out of thy mouth. He said, thou shalt meditate upon it day and night to be careful to observe, to do the things written therein. He said, then you shall make thy way prosperous and have good success. The way of the kingdom to success is not the principles they learn from Lagos Business School. It's by meditating on the word and following it. You know, today when we teach people about prosperity, we bring the principles that they learn from business school. And that's why the more people do it, the more they become secular and godless. We don't teach people the place of the word. If you will meditate upon this word, the word can become an aroma over your life. You just greet people, that aroma goes forth. The word can become wisdom in your spirit. You will know what to say, and suddenly you will stand out. And people are wondering, where did you come about this wisdom? I just saturated my spirit with the word. Because the word is the bread of life. When you feed on it, the quality of your life must change. The dimension of the I am that improves the quality of a man's life is the bread. And what you do with bread is to eat it. You eat it every day. You eat it every morning. And after a while, the impact will begin to spread out of you. These ones are slow, but the insurance level can never be contested. If the word is so important and beautiful, then you need to know how to receive it. Because it's not just to tell you how and what the word does. How does it become your possession? Because there's a way to receive the word. This is not physics and chemistry, like I told you. There is a how. If you don't know how to receive the word, it will come and fly over you. And you will not catch it. Because we actually catch the word. You may hear it, it will come out. If you don't know how to catch it, there is a how to receive the word. And there are two ways. Number one is the methodology aspect. And number two is the heart posture aspect. There is a method that is applied in receiving the word. And there is a heart posture that must be sustained for you to receive the word. In the methodological aspect, there are five. Number one way to receive the word by method is to read it. Is to read it. In 1 Timothy 4:13, it says, until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. It said, give thyself wholly to these things that thy profiting may be made manifest to all. So you can bring yourself into profit by reading. If you read this word will make you prosper. Until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. In Isaiah 34 verse 16, it says, search ye out of the book of the law and read. It says, none of these things shall fail. It said, my mouth, it has ordered it, and my spirit has gathered it. The things you see in those scriptures, they are the mysteries of God. Those are oracles of his spirit. And he said, it's your responsibility to search out. And the way to search out is to read it. Too many people can't sustain the discipline to sit on the word. You have to read it. Because when we read the word, we are not just increasing our bank. We are searching for secrets and mysteries. And as you are doing it over time, you'll discover that your spirit will latch onto them. Because he said, unto you it is given to know the secrets of the kingdom. So when you are reading it, once and again, the Holy Ghost will be drawing your attention to things. And as you are picking those things, after a while, it provokes profit in your life. Too many believers are reading Facebook updates, WhatsApp update, YouTube update, but they don't sit with the word anymore. You have to go back if you are serious about changing your story by the word. Sometimes you go and look for 90 days reading plan. Sometimes you look for 120 days Bible reading plan. And every morning you sit down for 1 hour and diligently just reading. You are not trying to cram anything, you are just reading. You just want to be acquainted with the word so that the reality of the word can break out of your spirit. These are the things believers are no longer taught. In the days of the fathers, people read the Bible as a way of life. They taught it as stories to children so that they can be acquainted with the word. But today, we no longer have our life referenced from the word because we don't pay the price to read. And if we become departed from the word, the way you will see the effect is in the quality of our lives. Sicknesses will increase, poverty will increase, unforeseen contingencies will increase, anxiety, animosity, wickedness among brothers will increase. All of those things are a testimony that the bank of the world has gone down. In Daniel chapter 9 verse 2, he says, I, Daniel, this is a prophet. He says, I understood by books. He didn't just understand because he's a prophet and an angel spoke to him. I understood by books. Even the prophets read. The second methodological approach of receiving the word is by doctrine. Doctrine is a deliberate study of different belief systems that are in the body of Christ. In the same scripture I read in 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Sometimes you carry the word love and you are finding out, what does the body of Christ understand and believe about love? Because you may be in your head assuming that love is attraction. But when you begin to read on the subject of love, you now discover that in this kingdom, love is obedience. You discover that love is sacrifice. You discover that love is patience. Love is long-suffering. You now discover that even though you have a rapid response as touching, affection, and attraction, your quotient of sacrifice, obedience, patience, and long-suffering is low. That means on the love cadre, you are weak. If you don't do doctrine, you won't know that. You will find out, what does salvation mean? What is the meaning of righteousness? So that somebody cannot just show up and tell you righteousness is in nature, and that's all. And then even when you are fornicating, you say, I'm righteous. The reason righteousness is in nature is because, excuse me, God wants it to be a lifestyle. Because nature precedes lifestyle. So if your righteousness does not become a lifestyle, then you don't know what it is. You need to study it again. If God creates a baboon and say, behave like a man, that will be difficult for the baboon. No matter how long he tries, he can't be a man. But if God creates a man, if God wants a man to behave like a man, he will first of all create him a man. If he creates him a man, it becomes natural for him to live like a man. So when God gave you the nature of righteousness, it's so that the lifestyle can accompany it. But if you don't know, you will take for granted the lifestyle aspect. This is why we do doctrine. So we know the exactness of our belief system. I know I heard a preacher said one or two things. I know I read this from somewhere. But you come back to the scripture and sometimes you gather every word on righteousness. You may choose to do it in blocks or the Pauline epistle. You gather it and you search the whole world for righteousness and you read every word on righteousness. You want to find out, what does Paul believe about righteousness? And then you come to the Petrine epistle, you write that same word. After you have done this for a while, you become robust. You have done the business of doctrine. It's painful, but this is how men grow. Give attendance to exhortation and to doctrine. That's why in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Your gift can approve you before men. But when it has to do with God, it's a product of your conviction and lifestyle. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A watchman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you know why I am painstakingly saying these things? This is the culture of the fathers of old that is no longer visible in our Christianity. That's why many are weak. Because when we come into God's presence, we can't even sit down and hear truth anymore. We have become so sensational. So we want to dance, we want to shout, we want to watch drama, and then we see some manifestation of gift and we jump home. And then when you are looking for men of strength, you can't find them. In the days of the apostle, Paul gathered people. He was teaching into midnight. Some of them were bored. He kept bombarding them with it. Until the Bible says Eutychus fell down and died. Paul went down. They carried him up. He fell upon him and left him. They continued talking till morning. When was the last time you went for VG? And we were just teaching the word. Teaching the word. Somebody died. There was no instant miracle. They continued teaching. You will say, wait, what's going on here? In the early church, they were teaching for 3 hours. Ananias came in. He lied. The Holy Ghost killed him. They carried him, buried him. They kept teaching. 3 hours later, Sapphira came. She fell down, died. They continued teaching. Because if men can't grab the word, life will defeat them. Because the bread of life is what determines the quality of your life. The first way to receive the word is by reading. The second way to receive the word is by studying. The third way to receive the word is by exhortation. That's what we are doing now. The fourth way to receive the word is by meditation on the word. The word meditation is the word Hagar. And the word Hagar is muttering the word, talking it to yourself. When you begin to learn meditation, you will start from contemplation. Contemplation is to have pictorial expression of the words you read. But when you journey from contemplation, you now enter meditation. That's why when he told Joshua in Joshua 1:8, you will think, he will say, let this book not depart from your mind. No, he said, this book of the law should not depart from your mouth. So sometimes you will sit down and you will talk the word to yourself. You will keep talking it. You will talk it until you will become charged. That's what will make the word become fire in your spirit. That's what will make the word becomes the rain. That's what will make the word become hammer. If not, you will not maximize the potentials of the word. Do you see the culture of spirituality? The way of spiritual men? Spirituality is not just to come into the public and frown and not smile too much and act in a certain way. It's a rigorous process that we subject ourselves to. Sometimes you are alone in your room and you are just talking these scriptures to yourself. You are talking these scriptures to yourself. You are talking. After a while, you start shouting. What you have done is that you have activated the word in your spirit. For the word to become what it should be in your life, you will meditate upon it. That's when you will have good success. 1 Timothy 4:13 said it. Joshua 1:8 said it. In Colossians 3:16, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Speaking to yourself. Don't only hear what the preacher is saying. You have to take the labor of speaking to yourself. So what makes the word dwell in you richly is when you talk it to yourself. You talk it. After a while, it charges your spirit. Don't reduce ministry to just coming to hear a preacher preach to you. You may not go far. The way to receive the word is to meditate on it. And meditation is to talk the word to yourself. The fourth way to receive the word, or the fifth way now, is by waiting. Sometimes you sit in God's presence after you have prayed for hours and your spirit has opened. Don't go and pray. And after 6 hours, you say, oh boy, I've canceled 6 hours today. And you run to the bathroom and you jump out. No. When you are done praying, that's when waiting begins. You pray 3 hours, your spirit is now quiet. That time when your spirit is quiet, you now wait on the king. You know, after Moses climbed Sinai 40 days, he mounted up Sinai and he had to wait for 8 more days for God to come. He's a king. Because that time that you have prayed, your spirit is open. It's like an antenna. It's waiting to catch. And instead of catching, you now run out. No, you don't go. You stay. Make it a habit that after you pray, at least wait for 30 minutes. Even if you are feeling sleepy, sleep there. That sleep will become a trance. Because you have charged your spirit. That's when words come into your spirit and then you start catching them. You start catching them. Don't go and pray and run away. You want to receive the word, you must learn to wait. There's no time. The second dimension, because I don't have time, let me enter the second dimension. These ones I shared are methods of receiving the word. The second way to receive the word is by the postures of the heart. There is a heart posture you sustain to be able to receive God's word. The first heart posture for receiving God's word is meekness. In Psalm 25 verse 9, it said, "The meek shall he guide in judgment." Most times the reason we are not blessed by the word is that we are high-minded. We come into a service with our own way. We insist on how we want to be blessed. There's a way the word must be preached. There is who must preach the word before we are blessed. So if you come for a meeting, for example, for those of us who travel, we know. I travel a lot. Sometimes you are invited for a meeting, you can't go, and then you send somebody. And then when people come, with everything God is doing, they are not moved. They are waiting to see the apostle come out. And then they wait until they say closing prayer. They now say, "Are we closed?" Because even the host is afraid. He wants them to come back the next day. He will now say, "He will beg you to do a clip." Because if the people don't see you, they can't be blessed. You are the one they are looking for, not Jesus. And so when I discover people are like that, sometimes I will send somebody. It's in that sending somebody that they will learn that the person they are looking for is Jesus, not the man. And I can assure you, many people go for those meetings. They are never blessed. Even if God descends like thunder. They say, "Oh, if only Apostle A came. If only Prophet B came." Because there's no meekness in their heart. They insist on how they should hear the word. Some come for a meeting and God say, "Talk to them." As you are talking, they say, "Kai, they wasted their time today." Because they can only be blessed when there's fire. "Hey, Bobo! Hey, Bobo!" Then they say, "God is talking. God is talking." Meanwhile, they may never hear anything. Because the state of their heart will refuse them from being blessed. It is only the meek that he guides in judgment. When you grow, you will be delivered from this religion of insisting on how God must come. It's not the how that makes the difference. It's the who. And the who can choose to speak to you through an ass. If you are not mature, you will not hear the voice of God. The who can decide to speak to you through an usher. So when you are coming to a convergence of saints, be sensitive in the place of meekness to find out what God is saying and who is talking through. Don't insist on how it must be said. Sometimes it's high-mindedness. Only the meek can be guided in judgment. The second heart posture is humility. Why meekness is a disposition of, you know, liberty of the spirit, that whichever way God operates is fine. Humility, on the other hand, is a state of brokenness. One says whichever way God flows is fine. The other one says whoever God uses is fine. He's broken. If it's an usher that is ministering that day, it's perfect. If God chooses not to talk that day, he will receive the worship and go home. In 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 5, it says, "Younger ones, submit yourselves unto elders." It says, "Let all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble." So the heart posture of meekness and humility is significant in receiving the word. When you come to receive God's word, sometimes you tell yourself ahead of time, "Whichever way God moves today, I'm blessed. I will receive it and I will be thankful." When you are like that, there is no time in God's presence that you will not be blessed. Number two is to sustain an intention to obey. Don't come to here just to increase in knowledge. When you are coming before God, prepare your heart that whatever God says, I will obey. When God sees that heart, he can bless you. You know, in Romans 10 verse 16, it said, but they have not all obeyed. That's why the Bible said, who has received, have believed our report. They have not all obeyed. That means people come to hear without a preparedness to obey. And when God finds such people, he can't bless them. In Hebrews chapter 3 verse 18, it says, and to whom he swore that he should not enter into his rest because they believed not. It says, so we see that they could not enter. They could not enter because of their unbelief. And their unbelief was disobedience. When you read the account in the book of Numbers. So when God just sees you, have you seen people before? They come to you, they say, man of God, what is God saying? They just want to hear it and put it in their pocket. It's their curiosity. When you tell them what God is saying, they will never do it. They will look for the next man of God and say, what is God saying? When they are hearing scripture, they are just enjoying it. He says, a man who hears and does not obey, that man is considered to have an evil heart of unbelief. And he says, God himself has sworn that that man cannot enter rest. So the posture of heart to sustain when you are hearing the word of God is, whatever he says, I will do by his grace. When God sees that, God can quickly begin to instruct you. When you find people who have not heard God for long, it's because the last thing God told them, they disobeyed. So God will always wait for you to obey the last instruction before he gives you the next one. Because if you don't obey the last one, why will you obey the current one? So it's a waste. And God doesn't have that time. The psalmist said, once have the Lord spoken, twice have I heard that all power belongs to God. That's a man with willingness to obey. I can assure you, many people are looking for new things, but all the old ones they have, they've not obeyed anyone. And Womack said he came to a conference and he wanted to preach, and the people were asking him, what are the new things God is saying? What are the new things? Have you seen anything in the dimensions of the heavens? What is God saying from the heaven? He said, well, it's what God told me 30 years ago that he's this saying. The people were like, you are obsolete in the spirit. You have not moved. You mean you've not heard anything from the realm? He said, well, the one God told me 30 years ago, the people have not been able to obey it, so I'm still emphasizing it. Maybe when they obey it, we'll say a new thing. But what's the point saying all the new things when they are not obeying the old ones? People have itchy ears. The third heart posture is what? A predisposition towards obedience. The fourth heart posture is honor. We call this fear and trembling. If a man does not approach the word of God with honor, the word of God can't profit him. If you go to many denominations, before they read the word of God, they tell everybody to stand. Just to give them a consciousness of honoring the word. In 1 Samuel 2:30, it says, him that honor me will I honor. And then he that despises me, it says, he shall be lightly esteemed. You want to profit by the word, you must hallow this word. You must honor it. In Psalm 132 verse 2, it says, the Lord said, I have honored my word above all my name. God himself honors his word. And if God gives his word to you and you dishonor it, you will never receive another one. That's why I say, cast not holy things to swine. Because they will trample upon it. They will make a mess of it. You are asking God, Lord, show me the direction. And God gives you a direction. And you do nothing about it. You lightly esteem it. If you are not careful and you don't pray for deliverance, maybe all your life you may never receive another direction again. And people will come and tell you, last week God told me, last month God told me, and you are wondering, are these things true? It's true because they honor the word. When you start honoring the word of God, you will discover that God will begin to speak to you frequently. And the things God says to you will begin to manifest. Honor is also reverence. In Genesis chapter 9 verse 20, it says, they that feared, that reverenced the word, they were the ones who were saved. Because when God, through the servant Moses, gave instruction to the people of the plague that was coming, Those who honored the word of God, they took their sheep and hid them. But those who took the word of God for granted, they relaxed. They lost everything. There is too much dishonor for the word of God. We trivialize the word. We just want to hear new things and play with them. No. No. The word of God is God. And he doesn't take himself for granted. You can't trivialize God's word or dishonor God's word and expect to make progress by the word. From today, when when God began to teach me these things, he was so stringent about it. I want to listen to a message, I lie down, cross my leg, and I just hear a whisper, you will not learn anything from this message. This message will not bless you. I learned these things over 10 years ago. I can bring my books out. Those of them who are with me, they see. I'm listening, you see, Andrew Womack, 20th March, 2001. And then everything he's saying, I'm writing. It's a sign of honor. I'm listening, Peter Tan, I'm writing. Madame Guyon, I'm reading the book, I'm writing. Because if you take it for granted, it will slip from you. That's why I said to pay earnest heed to these things, lest they slip. When a man dishonors God's word, it will slip from him. He can't make progress with it. The fifth way to receive God's word is with joy. There are three things about joyful receiving of God's word. The first is excitement. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6, it says, and ye have become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of God in much affliction, yet with joy in the spirit. These were people that were being afflicted, but they were receiving the word of God and they were excited. Some people come to you and they tell you things are not working. Can you imagine? And they are lost in their lamentation and murmuring. Even when you are telling them you will be delivered, they are still lamenting. They can't be blessed. This was a church going through a lot of affliction. But Paul said, even in that affliction, while they received the word, they shouted, glory to God. That joyful receipt of that word became an activator of the power that was in the word. When you see people who receive the word in a very moody state, discouraging state, they can't make progress by the word. When the word of God is coming to them, they are encouraged, they are excited, and God sees that response as an act of faith. In Psalm 19 verse 8, it said, the statutes of the Lord are right. Rejoice in the heart. Rejoice in the heart. I'm showing you why we have catalogs and catalogs of messages upon messages, yet it's not reflecting in our lives. It's because of how we receive them. Somebody is hearing a message, is nodding like this. This guy is trying. He's trying. Wow. I'm impressed. You think God sent him to come and impress you? I'm impressed. Wow. These young preachers these days are doing well. They call you young. These young preachers these days. You don't know why. People heap messages. They have 1,001 messages. They tell you, Apostle A, they've heard all. Apostle B, they've heard all. Apostle C, they've heard all. You know, look at them. The messages you are hearing, where are they going to? How come I can't see? Because he said, thou shalt know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How come I'm not seeing it? This is the cause. They don't know how to hear and receive the word. So the word is dormant in their lives. Dormant. Sometimes I'm reading the Bible and the word hits me. I stand up and start running. Ah, Jesus Christ. There are times when I'm reading the scripture, I see something, I just call somebody. Oh boy, have you read? My soul is full of joy. I will talk it. I will jump at it. And when you are doing this thing, sometimes there's no dime in your pocket. When you finish celebrating, you now come back and say, oh boy, we never chop. Oh, what do we eat? In Jeremiah 15:16, he said, I found thy word. I did eat them. They became the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, he said, though the fig tree might not blossom, the labor of the olive might fail, there may be no stalk in the head. Nothing is there, nothing. He said, but yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's how you receive the word. I know you have been stranded for 10 years, but now the word has come. And like Dave, like Joseph, he said, until the time that his word came, until the time, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. The morning is not daybreak. The morning is when your word comes. Because when your word comes, you are about to shift. You know, sometimes you are still in the pit, and then you tell your friend, look at me, things are about to change. Things are about to change. And then they look at you. Not what is happening that we are not seeing. Something has come into my spirit. You know, I used to tell my friends, when we go and pray, when we are done praying, sometimes we have 500 naira, which is enough to buy 2 plates of food. We are 6. We want to buy it and come and share. But while we are yet going, I begin to say these things. And we will stand by the roadside. And we will jubilate. We will dance. I will tell them, we will shake this world. We will shake this world. Kings will look for us. And they are wondering, why? Because the word says so. I didn't see an angel. I didn't see a light appear from heaven. A word came into my spirit. Whoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. This is the victory. What? Whoever is born of God. I am born of God. Therefore, the word is my platform. Unapologetically, there's too much assurance. And then sometimes you are weak, you are down, you are frustrated. What will I do? Why are things going wrong? He said, the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Our light afflictions are but for a moment. That moment will be like a thunder in my ear. And I tell myself, this thing I'm going through is but for a moment. This crisis is but for a moment. And he said, he's working for you a far exceeding weight of glory. And then you hear this word, you jump out of your bed. See, sometimes a word comes into my spirit. I start walking in my room. And I'll be walking like, as though I want to kill the devil. I want to kill him. There's so much assurance that I want to kill the devil. That's what it means to become the joy and the rejoicing of your heart. One day I went somewhere to pray. I was so heavy and so burdened. And while I was praying, I just heard, my Redeemer liveth. My Redeemer liveth. I started dancing and shouting. My prayer ended. I started singing. Because when the word comes, if you know how the word works, when you celebrate the word, you empower it. And when you empower the word can become fire. It can become rain. It can become hammer. It can become anything you need for anything. But this is the way it works. It's the way it works. And you know, joy is not happiness. Joy is a state of the heart. And joy is a choice. Sometimes you hear it, your emotions are not perturbed. You ignore your emotion. As you receive the word, you don't feel like laughing. You don't feel like dancing. But you know how it works. You pick it up. You start jumping. You start shouting. After a while, your emotions will join you. That's how men grow. They know how to receive the word. The second way to receive the word with joy is with eagerness. Eagerness is a quest for more. I've heard one. I've obeyed it. What more? You want to hear more. In Acts 17 verse 11, it said the Berean Christians were more noble than those from Thessalonica. It said, for when they received the word, they received it with eagerness. And they went to search to see if the things said were so. So somebody comes here, he hears. I quoted the scripture when I was in Lagos, in Isaiah 55 verse 12. It said, when you step out with joy and be guided with peace. And he said, the mountain shall break before you. This is what eagerness does. When you hear that kind of scripture, you say, is this thing true? You now go and look for a circumstance that have been troubling you. And then you put that circumstance before you. And you begin to jubilate and dance. You dance for one day. You check. Have the mountain dissipated? It has not. You dance again. That's what eagerness means. You receive the word. You apply it. You test run it. You work it out because you want to see the outcome. He said, if you lay hands on the sick will recover. You come, you begin to look for the sick. You lay hands on them. How do you feel? You lay hands. How do you feel? You do it for 10 people. You do it for 20 people. After a while, the word will begin to multiply in your spirit. Because you have received it with joy and you are applying it with joy. You are applying it with joy. That's how we grow by the word. The third way to function in joy is a state of insatiableness. Never having enough. Never being satisfied. In Songs of Solomon chapter 1 verse 4, it says, draw us, we will run after you. We have heard, we have received, but we want you to draw us, make us your prisoner. Coming to that point where you are never satisfied. When you do these things, you will be shocked what your life will become in a very short while. The fifth way to receive the word is with faith. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2, it said they received the word just the way we received it. It said, but it did not profit them because they didn't mix it with faith. When you receive the word, don't wait to see a sign before you celebrate. You are called a believer. That means you already believe. When you receive the word, begin to act what the word says. The sign must manifest. If you are waiting for a sign before you celebrate, you may never see it. Because it's your action that determines whether the sign will come or not. God tells you, this year, I will enlarge you. Begin to prepare for enlargement. God tells you, this year, I will shift you, or I will take you out of this country. Begin to find out, how do people get visa? That's you mixing it with faith. God tells you, you have been barren for 5 years. He said, you are healed. Really? You begin to look for the name you will name your child. As you are doing these things, suddenly, you know, it's always suddenly, something breaks forth from heaven. Most times, people don't know how to mix the word with faith. They are waiting. They say, if it will happen, it will happen. Nothing happens like that. He said, I have made you a voice to the nations. Begin to find out, what are the other voices doing, and start doing it. God told me, a dimension of my operation will be like Rehadbonke. The moment I heard he was coming to Lagos. I slept on the crusade ground. Because when I went for that crusade, I didn't go for a healing. I was going to look at my future. I will operate like Rehadbonke. When he comes, for how many minutes does he preach? How does he preach when he's on the crusade ground? I looked. What do they do to handle crowd? I saw that when the crusade is going on, intercessors are praying around. Okay, this is the formula. Because if you say I will operate like Rehadbonke, I have to know how Rehadbonke functions. He told me another dimension of my operation will be like Benny Hinn. I discovered Benny Hinn has something that looks like a studio. That's why our lights are dim. Because the day we come, we will sit here. After we teach, we will demonstrate the power of God. We will demonstrate it. That's how it works. You mix the word with faith. You may not look like it now, but just keep mixing it with faith and watch out what your tomorrow looks like. Even you will be surprised. But the way to get there step by step, this is it. If you don't know this, no matter how powerful we preach, you can't be blessed. I am the bread of life. I came to increase and improve the quality of your life. But before I do that, you must know what the bread of life is. is the word. And there are different dimensions of the word. And now that you know the different dimensions of the word, when you are reading it, you know you are not reading philosophy. You know what you are doing can become fire. It can become rain. It can become hammer. It can become the presence. So you are reading with an understanding that you are saturating yourself with possibilities in the spirit. And now that you are doing it, you also want to know how much more, what else can I do to receive more? And then you know reading, you know studying, you know exhortation, you know all of this, and then you begin to give yourself to it. Now that I'm receiving it, what is the texture, what is the heart posture for receiving it? With joy, with meekness, and you are learning these things. And as you are learning them, you are applying them. So when next you come and a service is going on, you know what to do. There are times when the intensity becomes high. You know that the presence of God is here. You stop writing, you kneel down. Because what you have sensed now, it will take brokenness to receive it. And as you kneel down, you receive it and it rests upon you like the dew of heaven. There are other times you are in a meeting and the atmosphere is so charged and you just lift your hands up. You start praising Him. You start reverencing Him. You start honoring Him. And then you begin to receive. At another time, it's going on and you are writing. You are writing. Your response is dependent on your discernment of the atmosphere. Because now you know how to interact with the world. It's not just a religious activity going on. It's spiritual transaction, exchanging hands. There are economies of the spirit regulated by legalistic spirit. And now you know how these things work. So you fine-tune yourself. There are so many times when what's happening will require that you shout and jump. Don't bother about your neighbor. Ignore him. Ignore your neighbor. You are hearing the word. The motion in your spirit is to dance. Ha! Begin to dance. If the usher wants to pull you away, behave like blind Bartimaeus. Son of David, have mercy. You have not been blinded all your life, so you don't understand what I'm going through. If you were blinded for 1 week, maybe you will do more. The word is coming for you, and you know it is with joy you will catch it. Others are sitting down, composing themselves that they are educated. Forget about a listic poster. Son of David, have mercy. When they told him to shut up, his volume became times two. Son of David, at the end of that service, he was the only one Jesus spoke to. Because he was the one that knew how to catch what was flowing in the atmosphere. The other religious people who were walking like this, they thought they were obeying Jesus. Meanwhile, there is a man that knows the technology of Catalambano. So while the word is coming, hey, oh, I told them the easiest way to catch the word is with joy. Sometimes I'm hearing the word of God in my room, and then I go down. I dance. I wear boxers and singlet. I dance and dance and dance. When I'm done dancing, the word enters me like a garment. I can come out of that room if I say you are blessed. Even if the devil likes it or not, you are blessed. Because I didn't just hear it, I entered that word. And become one with it. Because the idea behind the technology of the world is for you to marry it. So that when you come out, you become the personification of that which you heard in the spirit. That's why we teach these things. Don't come for a service and want to act the way everybody is acting. Your receptacle is different. Somebody else is proud. So his pride is hindering him. So the only way he can hear is to lie down. Because God will want to shift that pride to be able to bless him. If that person is lying down, leave him alone. Because it's an interaction, spirit to spirit, life to life. An economy has entered the building. The migrations have begun. The guy has moved from a Bible study to a realm eternal. And until he lies down, he can't receive it. Even if his ears were open, he won't be hearing with his ears. He will hear with his posture. And it is that posture of brokenness that will allow him to interact with the world. And another person will need to shout, leave him to, those ventilations are needed. Because it's a spiritual business. But if you don't know, somebody else may be receiving, and you'll be angry here. What is wrong with him? You are hearing different things. Don't be deceived to think we are all hearing the same thing. We are hearing different things. We are preaching from the Bible, but we are hearing different things. Tonight, I came to introduce you to the bread of life. It may not be a service of shouting, but insist that every day a word will crystallize in your spirit. That's what will change your story. The quality of your life is dependent on how much of God's word you can receive. In Psalm 1 from verse 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor is seated in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the word of the Lord. And on it does he meditate day and night. He says he's like the tree planted by the rivers of living waters. His leaf does not wither. He says whatsoever he doeth, he shall prosper. I tell you, when the Spirit wants to bless you, he doesn't need to make you do the popular things. Sometimes the Spirit wants to make you rich. He says, go and sell pure water. And then you ask yourself, how much pure water can I sell in a day? It's not about the pure water. It's a law in the Spirit that whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And that thing you are doing will be the basis to glorify the Spirit. So when people see you and know that pure water doesn't make men rich, they will now discover that what's happening to you is a signature of an immortal spirit. Your success becomes a testimony that there's a God that prospers men. And so when they come to you, they won't ask you what you are doing, because they know that what you are doing is not what is prospering you. It's a spirit hiding behind that business. And they want to know that spirit. That's why when they came to Jesus, they said, we know that you are a teacher come from God. We know many teachers, but this thing you are doing is beyond the teaching ministry. God is with you. The way to prosper in everything is to know how to mingle with the bread of life. He comes to you every morning, and you need to master how to internalize him. There are some of you that he tells you to read his word every morning. Make sure it becomes a law. There are some of you he tells you, listen to messages every night. Sometimes he even gets very specific. He tells you who to listen to. If you want the quality of your life to change, don't take it for granted. Those politicians you are going to look for can't bless you. Even if they were to bless you, God will move them. Those men you are pursuing after, they can't bless you. They will useless you. And instead of going to wait on a man for 3 weeks, sit on the word. And then you will know that when your delight becomes the word, whatsoever you do, it shall prosper. If we pack this ministry from here this week and say we are now going to Zamfara, we will still prosper. It's not a location that prospers us. It's the commandment that we are working on. You become like Mount Zion that cannot be moved. He said to Peter, he said, if you are the one, bid me come. And Peter started coming. Peter was not walking on water. Make no mistakes about it. Peter was walking on that word. Come. When he said come, that's the cure. Come. And that's why when Peter doubted, he sank. Because it was not the water that was holding him, it was the word. When he doubted the word, he sank. Most of the code for your destiny, they are locked in the daily dose of word that God is sending into your spirit. How come you have trivialized them? Sometimes God just sends one word into your spirit. He wants you to incubate on that word through meditation. And that word comes, that word is echoing in your heart. Echoing, echoing. I am the Lord, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not. Instead of you to leave your friends and go and sit down. Lord, what are you saying? Because these words, they are not linguistic. They are gates. I am the Lord, I change not. He's a potter. He's summoning you to dimension so that you will see things that men can't teach. But you don't know that you need meditation to incubate on it until that door opens. Sometimes a word comes into your spirit, is making you dance. But you are distracted with your ethics. Put your ethics aside. Those ethics may be good, but at that moment, they have become a limitation. You may need to go and lock yourself in your room and put your home theater on the loudest volume. And that time you are dancing. You are actually not dancing. You are ascending the ladders of heaven. By the time you finish, you will look at that mountain. It will become like a mole. What has happened? You have ascended. You want to pray now?
We chant in the Holy Ghost. We chant in the Holy Ghost. In the Holy Ghost. We chant in the Holy Ghost. We chant in the Holy Ghost. We chant in the Holy Ghost.
Hands toward heaven. Today I bring you into the ministry of the word. The dimensions that are allocated to your destiny that only the word can bring, step into them. I decree over you, for you, the word will become the rain that causes everything that pertains to you to prosper. I cross every barrenness in your life. I decree, step into abundance. Step into abundance. Graces that are allocated to the ministry of the word in your life, begin to walk in them. Begin to experience them. The fullness of the word, the weight and the glory of the word, receive them now. God. Some people are receiving impartations. Oh God. There's a weight of glory that is coming into this place. Pray in the Holy Ghost for 1 minute. Rakabatoki barakata. Let the day. Tatatata. Tatia tatatabonda la kapata. Rakabanda suba. Hey, we chant. In the Holy Ghost. Three persons that are receiving definite instructions for their destiny. Hear me, please be sensitive. We are out of time, so I don't want to puncture the atmosphere.
But this word will come to them like fire. As I speak now, because there's been stagnation. And it's just one instruction you need to break through. I release that impartation now. It comes to you like fire. Everywhere in this auditorium. Receive that grace. Receive that impartation. Take! So river flow, let it turn, river flow, in your church once again, let eternity be seen. River flow, river flow, let it turn, river flow, in your church once again, let eternity be seen.
You were blessed by the message you just listened to and wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior. Kindly repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that He died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. If you just say this prayer, please send us an email on amodiscipleship@gmail.com or reach us on our website, orocomichael.com, to enable us to reach you and afford us the privilege to disciple you. God bless you.